It's good to be back with you this morning. It has been a wonderful meeting. It has been a wonderful experience to be with you here at Union Church. And you have a wonderful spirit here. It's a very loving spirit. And I cannot thank you enough for the hospitality and the love that was shown my way. I wish that my entire family could have been here to experience that. And you have a wonderful church here, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you in your efforts to serve Him and bless your pastor in his efforts not only to serve the Lord but to serve you as well as an under-shepherd to the flock of the Lord. Had a wonderful time of fellowship last night. Got there, fully expected just to have a visit, and lo and behold, boiled shrimp was introduced, and anytime you got boiled shrimp, the old country boy from South Mississippi is going to be appreciative of it. So it was a wonderful time, and just so appreciate the time that we've been able to share together for this meeting. I hope you'll forgive me in the fact that a little later on after the service, I don't know that I'm going to be able to stay and have lunch with you. I think circumstances have arisen that's going to necessitate that I get on the road a little quicker than what I possibly thought, but that doesn't take away or distract from the time that a fellowship that we've had together and I've had with you has been a blessing to me, and you have encouraged me greatly. Coming in this morning, I thought to myself, it's just a wonderful day in the Lord. It's a beautiful day outside. I can't wait to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. And Brother Paul, I don't know if you ever think this, but as a preacher, sometimes you're a gospel minister, you're on the way to church, and you're thinking about how wonderful a day it is, and you're going to be able to be with the Lord's people. You're going to get to see them and fellowship with them, and you say, man, I can't wait for this, can't wait for this experience. Can't wait to hear a message from the Word of God. Can't wait to hear the preacher. And then it dawned on me, I am the preacher. And then the new thought in my head became, we all need to pray for the preacher. That happens from time to time, so I appreciate your prayers. This morning, I want to draw your attention. We've been looking a lot this week in the book of John, and Lord willing, we'll close out there today. But to begin with, if the Lord will bless, I want to go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I know what you're thinking, what's an old Baptist meeting without going to Romans, chapter 8 at least once? So we'll look there in a moment. But an illustration for you this morning. And it's one I've shared, I guess, with Wilson Creek in times past, but there were a few weeks ago, I was walking in our neighborhood where we live out in Smyrna, and where we live is a little more residential section. It's not quite as rural as what we've got out here. And I'm walking the middle part of the day in my neighborhood, and I mean, it can't be more than 2 or 3 o'clock, right? The sun's still shining, it's out, it's not raining, it's hot. I've sat at my desk long enough, I can't take it anymore. I said, I just gotta be outside, gotta go walk, gotta do something. So I'm walking in the neighborhood and walking on our streets. And there's not like there's a whole lot of woods in the neighborhood. Now, the house that Amber and I have actually backs up to a wood line. But in the neighborhood itself, there's not a whole lot of woods. And I'm walking, and I'm probably 20 minutes into that walk. And when I turn, I hit a stop sign that I normally get to and make a turn and begin to go back. And I hit the stop sign, and as I turned, I looked, and I saw an animal in the road. And have you ever seen an animal? I mean, it for whatever reason, whether you just don't normally see one or you don't know quite what it is, it almost just looks unnatural to you till you figure out what it actually is. Maybe that it's just not supposed to be there or something. Well, I make that turn, and I stop, and I look, and I see the animal, and I know it's not a cat because it's a little bit bigger, and it doesn't walk like a cat. The gait itself is different on how it walks, and it doesn't look like a dog. And I, for a moment to myself, I stop and I don't move. I just sit there and look at it. So it stops moving and looks at me, and I thought, man, what is that? That just doesn't belong here. Didn't look like a dog. It was a little bit smaller than a big dog. It didn't look like a cat, didn't look like a fox, didn't have the tail of a fox. And I started looking at his face, and his face looked like the face of almost like a greyhound, a dog. But it was too small to be a greyhound. And then I saw the ears. And the ears were a dead giveaway. I knew exactly what it was because of the way the ears were. It was a coyote in broad daylight in a residential neighborhood. And it stopped and it looked at me and I looked at it. And really the only reason, I guess, that you'd see a coyote out in broad daylight, even though you see them more and more now, you used to not see them at all, but you see them a little more now. But the only way that you really see a coyote out in the middle of a neighborhood in daylight is if it's rabid, in which case you can tell by a bunch of different reasons, or if it's hungry. This was a little juvenile coyote. And where we live, I mean, there's so much construction out there that it's pretty much wiping out a lot of the hunting grounds where those coyotes are. So that thing had, for whatever reason, seen me walking from where it was, walking in the neighborhood, and decided to follow me. It was hungry enough. And it stopped and looked at me when I stopped. And even though it's a juvenile coyote, even though I'm bigger than it, it was hungry enough to let it play out in its mind whether it was hungry enough to try to jump on me or not, to try to take me. So it sat there and looked at me, and I said, well, it's a 50-50 shot. You know, it's not rabid. I'm banking if I walk towards it, it's going to get scared and run off. And that's what I did. I walked towards it, and sure enough, it ran off. Wasn't no woods to run to, so it ran under a culvert underneath the road to get away. But that just magnified to me that as elect children of God, we have to be diligent because the world is hungry.
Amen.
And if it's hungry enough, no matter how good you are serving the Lord and following the Lord, if the world is hungry enough, it'll still try to come for you.
Yeah.
And it'll still try to get you. We have to be diligent as the Lord's people in going into His Word and seeking the truth. We have to be diligent as we're listening to the gospel message preached to us to understand that it's being preached to us in truth, because if it's not, it's not doing us any good.
Right.
It's not doing us any favors. And that is our, that was a hope coming into this meeting, that we could stress to you the importance of being in remembrance of the truth.
Yeah.
Always.
Yeah.
And the Lord's blessed us, I think. We've looked and through the book of John, we've been able to see that the Lord preached that gospel truth, that gospel message, that the salvation of His elect is completely of Him.
Right.
All those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth were given to the Son to redeem. He redeemed each and every one without the loss of one. And the blood of Jesus Christ now covers His elect.
Amen.
And that's how the Lord sees us now, through the blood of His Son. And we're justified in Christ. Not because we are good, not because we are just, but because of the blood of Christ that covers us, we are justified in the sight of God.
Amen.
That's a blessing. That's the truth. That's what our Lord preached. That's what He taught. And we've gone through the book of John to see these things. We saw where He taught Nicodemus about the new birth, how man has no part in that. We've seen with the Samaritan woman at the well where redemption is of the Lord.
Yeah.
And we saw with the man at the pool of Bethesda there that the Lord's blood has a preserving work.
Amen.
You know, anyone that the blood of Christ covers is preserved in Christ. They are His. And He will not be without them at any part of eternity.
Amen.
One thing that we talked about with the woman at the well of Samaria was the fact that she went back after she heard that good news, and she went back and she told all the men of Samaria, come see a man who has told me all things that I've ever done. See, we made a point to you that all things that she had ever done is what put her in that situation to begin with. All those sins, even being born into a sinful nature, had put her in the condition that she's in. Yet the all things in Romans chapter 8 is totally different. Those were the things that the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost has done for His elect that put His family back together and ensured that every elect child of God would be with Him throughout eternity. So let's take a look just for a moment at those all things this morning. And I know what you're thinking, well, that's a message in and of its own. It is. But we want to take a look at this because Included in these all things is the subject of justification. And we'll see when the Lord has another conversation in the book of John and he preaches a message of justification, not only to one that was in need of hearing it, but to those that were accusing her. And just like we sang a moment ago, Satan accuses me in vain, and I am owned a child.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, those all things that are under consideration, is not the all things that have ever taken place throughout the history of the world, throughout the history of your lives individually. Because if it is, if you truly believe that the Lord, the all things that are under consideration right here, it would include any kind of sinful action that we've taken on our part. And if you believe that sinful actions are working together for our good, that would make God the author of sin. That's foreign to the Word of God. It just has no place in here whatsoever.
Amen.
It's contrary to His nature. It's contrary to the very essence of the Lord. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He does not cause us to sin. Man's fully capable of doing that on his own.
Yeah, that's right.
So we're not talking about the all things that ever occur in a person's life, the all things that a person does. We're talking about what the Lord specifically does to ensure that his elect will be with him throughout all eternity. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, who are them that love God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
If we love the Lord, it's because he loved us first. And if he loves us, we are his. There's no way around it. There will be those that tell you that the Lord loves everyone. I can appreciate the sentimentality of that. But biblically, it's not correct. Just turn the page, go to Romans chapter 9, and you find out that is not the case.
Right.
Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There'll be those that try to tell you, well, the Lord hated the sin that Esau committed. I'm sure he did. But the Lord specifically says here, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau was born dead in his trespasses and sins with a fleshly human nature. And because he did not go through a regenerative process, because the effectual call of the Holy Spirit was not made to him, he was simply left in that condition. He was passed by, left dead in his trespasses and sins. Yep. Friends, we were in the same boat.
Amen.
We were in that same condition that Esau was in.
Yeah.
We are in the same condition that the unregenerate is in. We're both dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet for the Lord's elect, he was not willing to allow us to remain in that condition, because that condition would have separated us from him for all eternity. He wasn't willing for that to happen. And because he loved us, he brought us out of that condition. These all things that are under consideration are everything that the Lord did in order to bring us out of that condition and back into fellowship, back into family with him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom, not what?
That's right.
The Lord did not look down through time to see who would choose him and who wouldn't choose him. Again, that is a gospel belief that elevates man,
yeah,
which makes it not a gospel at all. It's a belief that simply elevates man, then shows that the Creator of all things needs the help of his creation to save him. And that's not the case. The Lord did look down through all time. You know what he found? There is none righteous. No, not one. We're all in the same boat, all in the same condition. The Lord didn't look down through time to see if anyone would choose him. He simply chose those in Christ based upon his foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate. That word means a destination. And people get so off-put and upset whenever they hear predestination spoken of in the Word of God. For the, by and large, most of the Lord's people have never heard it at all. They've
right.
never heard it preached to them.
Right.
So they don't know what to make of it. And some just don't want to hear it whatsoever. But the Lord is not telling us here that everything that has ever occurred or it was predestinated to happen. He's not telling us about any kind of absolute predestination of all things. He's not telling us about any kind of double predestination.
Right.
Both of those are foreign from the Word of God. Neither of those subjects were taught by the Lord. And if any man seeks to preach that to you, do yourself a favor, kindly get up and leave. There's no reason to hear it because biblically it's not accurate. So what kind of predestination is actually taught in the Word of God? It's in reference to the eternal destination of the Lord's people.
Amen.
You were predestinated to be with Him before the world ever began. And even though sin got in the way and would have prohibited that from taking place, the Lord made a way for you to still be with Him. When you read about predestination, it only shows up four times in the Word of God. Twice here in Romans 8, twice in Ephesians chapter 1. You're predestinated for certain things. Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself.
Amen.
You were predestinated to be in the family of God. Sin took you away, but through these all things, the Lord brought you back.
Amen.
Grafted you back into His family. In whom, verse 11, in whom we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. We're predestinated to an inheritance.
Yeah.
We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And if you are joint heir with someone, that means whatever that person has access to in the inheritance, you have access to it. So, in the kingdom of the Lord, when we are in heaven's pure world, whatever the Son has access to, as joint heirs, you have access to as well.
Amen.
That's what a joint heir means.
That's right.
Go back to Romans 29. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate for something else. What are you predestinated for? To be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
You're conformed to be in the image of Christ. Christ is perfect. Are we perfect?
No.
But we're conformed to be in His image. So the day will come when the Lord fashions us for a body, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that body will be incorruptible, as we'll see here in a moment.
Amen.
Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, part of your eternal destiny, your eternal destination is to be with the Lord. That's what we're told here in predestination. Part of your eternal destination has been secured for you, but part of your eternal destiny is to be in the image of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
For whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Looked at that with the conversation with Nicodemus, right? That's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit making that life-giving call, bringing forth a spiritual life from someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who didn't have that beforehand and couldn't make it manifest himself.
Right. That's right.
The Lord has to speak it into existence, just as He spoke Adam into existence.
Amen.
And breathed life into him. The Lord speaks that spiritual life into existence.
Amen.
For all of His elect.
Yes, sir.
As soon as that work of regeneration takes place, as soon as that call of the Holy Spirit takes place, because those that were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God, they're His elect. They've been called into a spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. And whom He called, them He also justified.
Amen.
We are justified now in the sight of God because of the completed work and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which now covers each and every one of His elect.
Yeah.
We're not guilty. Does that make sense? We're still guilty of sin. We're still guilty of crimes. We're still guilty of things that that Satan could accuse us of because we are sinners. But like the song says, Satan accuses us in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Jesus Christ took our place to answer for the punishment that we deserve because
yes,
of our sins.
That's right.
And because Christ has paid the price and taken the punishment for us,
mm-hmm.
we are now seen through the blood of Christ in God's eyes. And the Lord has declared us justified.
Yeah.
Even though we be sinners here, that sin debt has been paid.
Amen.
And finally, them who he justified, he also glorified. Boy, if we had more time in the meeting, we could go into the glorification. Mm-hmm. Knowing and seeing what the Lord is going to do for his people upon his return, and that incorruptible body that he's going to fashion for them, so that you can be in his presence for all eternity, body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
Boy, that's a wonderful message and a wonderful truth in the Word of God. And if we had more time in this meeting, we could probably do it. But let's press forward. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If the Lord has done all these things for us, who's going to be against us?
That's right.
If the Lord's done all these things to make sure that we're going to be with him in eternal glory, who's going to keep us from getting there? And the answer is no one.
Amen.
No one can. If God's done it, then no one can undo it. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. That all right there does not mean all without exception. When John the Baptist talked about the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of the world, when Christ himself talked to Nicodemus and he talked about the world of his elect, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's talking about his elect.
Yeah.
This all that's under consideration right here is the Lord's elect. He spared not his Son for his elect, but delivered him up for his elect. How shall he not with him also freely give us all his elect things? All these things that are mentioned right here. Is the Lord going to withhold any one of these things? Is he going to withhold his election, his predestination? Is he going to withhold that effectual call? Is he going to withhold that justification through Christ? Is he going to withhold that glorification?
No.
Because if he withholds any of those things, then that elect child of God, that lost sheep, wouldn't be with him throughout all eternity.
Right.
That's why all of these things are certain to happen for each elect child of God. That's why all of these things work together for our good.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Doesn't involve us anywhere in the process. We're just happy beneficiaries of what the Lord has done for us. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Amen.
And if the Lord will bless us here this morning for the remainder of our time, let's go for the final time in this meeting to the book of John. And let's look at what the Lord has to say and preach to us about the subject of justification. In John chapter 8, you'll find the Lord is actually starts off in the Mount of Olives. He's back in Judea at this point. He's gone to Galilee, but now come back to Judea. And like we said last time, anytime you read in the book of John where you see that the Lord goes back to Galilee, that's our cue to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see what transpired when he went there. But now he's back in Judea at this point. And as he comes back to Judea, you find him to begin with at the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he's coming to the temple, and there's a whole lot of people with him. Now, remember, we haven't been able to go through everything, but we've seen enough to know that he's on the radar for the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And they don't like him because he's preached the truth and he's performed these miracles. It's diminished their stature among the people.
Right.
It's diminished their authority. And they don't like it.
Right.
In a lot of ways, it's truly embarrassed them. And they want to get rid of him as best way they can. So they now have devised a scheme. And they've used a woman involved in this scheme. They'll bring her forth to the Lord. And in their mind, it's a foolproof plan.
Right.
Because whatever way that he answers, either way, we got him. Either way, we got him. We're either going to prove that he's a fraud, or we're going to prove that he is telling us to do something against the law. Either way, we got him.
Right.
Lord comes to the temple. He begins to preach at the temple. There are people, remember, as he's going back and forth from Galilee to Judea, there's a lot of people that's following him both ways. There's a lot of people that have come into the temple at this point, and he's teaching them. And then you see the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 3, John 8, 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. I still remember an old preacher preaching a message from this chapter right here, bringing this story to light. And as he's preaching, he stops right here. He says, thought occurred to me as I'm reading this, he said, I smell a rat. Mm-hmm. He said, something just didn't seem quite right. Why? Because they're about to ask the Lord what should be done. Because according to the law, someone who's caught in this act is to be stoned, is to be killed.
Right.
But they only bring the woman.
Yeah.
You know, it takes two for this particular sin.
Yeah.
But they didn't bring the man.
Right.
Just brought the woman. So much like the woman in Samaria, I think, though we don't have the time, I think we may be able to make the case biblically that this woman's been mistreated as well. They bring this woman and they tell Jesus that this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. She is a sinner. The accusation is made. Brethren, I'm going to read you something. This is Psalm chapter 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, and thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, meaning Israel. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people and hast covered their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath and hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. You're going to see grace and mercy at the same time right there.
Yeah.
But read this, Psalm chapter 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together.
Amen. That's right.
Surely, mercy and truth came together on the cross.
Yeah.
You see mercy and truth come together right here in the illustration of this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the truth is she is guilty of what she's been accused of.
That's right.
But lest we judge her, unless we say, goodness, well, I'm not guilty of this kind of sin. The truth is we're sinners nonetheless. And we are guilty of sin. We are guilty of the sin that we are accused of by our adversary, Satan himself.
Yeah, that's right.
But thank God, just like with this woman right here, for every elect child of God, mercy and truth came together in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
The truth may be we are guilty, but Satan accuses us in vain because God has given us mercy.
Yeah, amen.
The withholding of the punishment that we so richly deserve, that's mercy. And the Lord gave it to his elect. They bring this poor woman. Now, I understand she is guilty of the act that they're accusing her of, but it looks like there's a whole lot more to this story. And in their mind, they have devised this plan in order to trick the Lord. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what saith thou? We got it. If he says, go ahead and stone her, then we're going to say, well, he's a fraud. Because everything that he's been preaching, he's just went against that by telling us to go ahead and stone her for what she's done and not to have compassion and not to have mercy. He's going against all this redemption that he's talking about. He's going against all this preservation that he's talking about. But if he says, no, do not stone her, then they can turn around and say, see, we told you. We told you that this man is not from God because he's not willing to follow the law which was given to us by God himself. In their mind, they got it. And this is what the Lord does. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I was listening to Grace Alone Radio the other day and I heard a message. I think it was from Brother Mike Ivey was preaching. And he was talking about, he ran into a situation one time during his ministry where he was the pastor of a specific church. And there was one particular brother that was part of the church that just knew how to needle him. Just knew how to get under his skin and took a particular delight in doing it. And every conversation that they would have, he would just say little things that would just needle him and push him forward until finally, Brother Mike said, it would just get under my skin and I just couldn't have a good conversation and I would say things to him that I shouldn't say and things like that. He said, finally the Lord showed me, you're letting this happen effectively. Brother Mike said, when that would happen from now on, that brother would still come to me, he'd still say those things. He said, I just wouldn't say a word and I would just look at him. See, you don't understand how powerful an awkward silence can actually be. He'd say these things and I wouldn't say a word. I'd just look at him. And then he'd say more things and I knew it was a conversation I didn't want to be a part of, so I wouldn't say anything. I'd just keep looking at him. And finally, he would leave. He said he tried this a few more times along the way and each time I wouldn't, if it was a conversation I knew I didn't want to be a part of, I'd just stand there and look at him, not say a word. He said eventually, after a few times, he got the hint. And he wouldn't talk to me in that manner anymore. These men, in their mind, believe they have him. They're going to draw him into this debate. They're going to get him with whatever answer. They're going to prove that he's wrong and that they can finally get rid of him. And they said, what do you say? What are we supposed to do? And we see where Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Not a word. Not a word responded. He just let them continue to talk as if he never even heard them. Satan accuses me in vain.
Amen.
And I am owned a child. You have an accuser, and he continues to accuse you.
That's right.
But the Lord doesn't respond because that punishment's already been dealt out.
Amen.
He wrote in the ground as if he heard them not. And when they continued, asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you. Not everybody, not the whole world, he said you. Those of you that have come together making that accusation against her, those among you, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Let him first cast a stone. You be the first one. If you're without sin, of all those that are making the accusation, if you are without sin, you be the first to cast a stone at her. The rest of them will follow suit. He didn't say everybody had to be without sin. He said just the first one. Find one of you that's without sin.
Right.
You be the first one to throw it. None of them could. Your accuser doesn't have power over you.
Amen.
The Lord has taken whatever power there may have been in that accusation away. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even into the last. You got this mental image, you got this scene where they've made this grand spectacle, they brought this poor woman up, caught in the act, and I get it. She is guilty of what she's being accused of. But they brought her before the Lord, they shamed her in front of everyone because of her actions. And one by one, they begin to leave. They whipped everybody up into a fever pitch because of the accusations that they've made. But one by one, they have to leave. one by one, they know that whatever accusation that they're making against this woman is in vain.
Right.
Because their desired outcome is not going to take place.
Right.
There is one who has protected her. Mm-hmm. They begin to leave, eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Well, we got a lot of accusers. But you know what? There's not the first man and not the first accuser that can condemn the child of God.
Amen.
Why? Because the Lord has done all things needed for that condemnation not to take place.
Amen. That's right.
This woman, though she not be just, and though she be guilty of the action, and though she be guilty of the accusations that are being made against her, this woman is still justified in the sight of God because of what he has done for her. In the book of Luke, you guys remember, it's the story of the rich man and the publican, right? Mm-hmm. Those two men went, this is Luke chapter 18, those two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, and the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Doesn't say he prayed to God, he said he right. prayed with himself. And then look how many times he uses the word "I." God, yeah. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this unjust, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's I. Because he's praying with himself. He's not praying to the Lord.
Right.
But you read where the publican, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Lord's response in this parable is, I tell you that this man, that publican, that man who would not even lift his eyes towards heaven because he didn't feel worthy enough, that man who smote upon his own breast, the man that cried out for mercy to God, who recognized that he was a sinner, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why was he justified? Because of all he did? Was he justified because he lifted his eyes towards heaven? Was he justified because he smote his own breast? Was he justified because he cried out to God for mercy? Was he justified because he recognized himself to be a sinner?
Yeah.
No. The reason that he was justified is because he was washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the reason that he did all those things, that he felt unworthy and not lifting his eyes towards heaven and smoting his own breast and crying out to God for mercy and recognizing that he was a sinner, the reason that he did all those things is because he already was justified.
Amen. That's right.
He was already chosen by the Lord before the world ever began. He was already redeemed by Jesus Christ. He was already called into that new spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord's called you, he's also justified you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Lord says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" One by one, they had all left. You have accusers, child of God, in this world. But one by one, they'll all cease because they are not going to follow you where you are going. They are not going to follow you where the Lord is taking you because there are no accusations there. Where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? If they could, they would have.
Mm-hmm.
If they could have condemned her, they would have. If they could have condemned Christ, they would have.
Yeah.
That's how evil and wicked and vile our sinful natures are. If we could have condemned the very Creator, we would have done it. Hath no man condemned then? She said, no man, Lord.
Amen.
Think about the man at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he goes through that infirmity. 38 years, no friends, no family, no one to get him into the pool. And when the Lord comes to him and asks him, wilt thou be made whole? He says, I have no man.
Right.
No man to help me. Right here, this woman says, no man condemns me.
Right.
No one's left to condemn me. Why? Because the Lord has defeated them all. Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
Child of God, we have looked through this apostle's eyes, divinely inspired by the word, by God himself. We have looked at this gospel record that he has written, and we have seen the Lord preach these wonderful truths in the gospel of grace.
Amen.
The new birth, redemption, preservation, justification.
Amen.
Every single one of these things the Lord shows us with illustration as well as tells us the truth. It's all of him.
Amen.
That's the reason that any one of us can rest at night.
Yes, sir.
Because if we believe the doctrine and we believe the message that elevates man to the point where we believe that we have anything to do with our own eternal salvation, much less the eternal salvation of anyone else, I don't know how anybody sleeps at night.
Yeah.
Heard a brother say one time that I really do think there's a lot of the Lord's people, though they may be listening to different doctrines and they may have a different belief. There are so many of the Lord's people, I think, that deep down believe what we believe as Old Baptists.
Right.
And the reason is they go to sleep at night and they're perfectly fine doing it. If you didn't believe that, if you believe that salvation was in part due to yourself or anyone else and the work that you put forth towards or on anyone else, why do missionaries ever come back home?
Yeah.
Why do people ever sleep at night? Our hope as the gospel minister is that we can show the Lord's people through his word, not just our words, but through his word, that the Lord has done everything needed for his elect children to be with him in glory. That you can rest in his finished and completed work.
Amen.
Life is hard enough as it is without thinking that I have to do more to save myself, much less anyone else. Life is hard enough as it is without me thinking that I have to do more to get someone saved, that I believe in a Savior that needs my help to save not only me, but others. According to what the Word of God says, according to what our Savior says during his own ministry, that's not the case. He's paid it all.
Amen.
He's done it all. He's taken care of it all. So what's our responsibility now that we know that? Go and sin no more. That's the real issue for us, is that we are still tied to the sinful flesh and we're still going to continue. It's a daily struggle.
Yeah.
It's a daily struggle to put away the old man so that we sin no more. But the good news for us, sinners though we may be, the Lord has washed us clean from our sins. So who is to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Right.
He's taking care of it all. You've been such a wonderful, wonderful church this whole meeting. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for your good order and attention. If you find yourself anywhere near the Middle Tennessee area, give us a call at Wilson Creek Church. We'd love to see you. May the Lord bless you.